Our scripture this morning is Romans, the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of Romans is one of those classic Christian scriptures, right? Like, you probably every part of this thing, if you grew up as a kid in the church, you had to remember some part of it. In such a way, we could do the whole 8th chapter, but trust me, the whole 8th chapter is a big, long 39-verse chapter, and you don't want me to do that. And so I'm going to do it from the 19th verse. The 19th verse. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. 23 again. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The word of God for the people of God. I am going to DC for one day this week, right before our anniversary, with the honor of delivering the Parker Lecture for a group of folks called OC Communications. It is our denomination's use of media to bring about justice in the world. So each year they honor folks that have used media in critical ways. And during that celebration, someone offers a reflection to the media giants in the room. All the channels and program directors are there. And someone offers a reflection. You have the press corps, the journalists. You have all the savvy manipulators of social media. This reflection, called the Parker Lecture, has been delivered by folks like the chairman of the FCC, or Tracy Blackman, the leader of the UCC's justice ministry globally, a prophet in our times, or Rinku Sen, the publisher of Color Lines. And this Thursday, it will be your pastor. I've been wondering what to say to a room full of savvy and brilliant and, right now, battle-scarred journalists, people whose words shape opinions and whose ideas shape worldviews. There's not much to teach this room, especially because I'm not a journalist and I don't even like social media like that. I'm like on there because I gotta be. But from the other side of media, not as a creator, but as a consumer, as a black boy from the south side of Chicago, ones whose ideas have been shaped by media. The audience and the topic of much of their work is me and my people, especially in a room like this, this room full of progressives. Say that word, progressive. Doesn't it make you feel good? Don't it make you want to belong to that? There's something I wonder if I should speak aloud. It's a warning. And even that word might be a little too strong. Who am I to warn, right? It's a worry. And this worry, church, keeps me up at night and it wakes me up in the morning. I worry about it in D.C. and I worry about it in Chicago right here. Jesus tells me not to worry in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, he asks. And yes, God, that's why I worry, because life is more than. That's exactly why I worry. I'm worried about this progressive side of the world we live in. It's not the idea of progressive, so all you Hyde Parkers, breathe. Just breathe for a moment. Everybody's feeling a little unstable right now. What's he about to say here? No, the idea of social well-form, looking after human welfare, ideas that took root in the politics of Otto von Bismarck and Benjamin Disraeli and John Stuart Mill, Pope Leo XIII, folks that warned, we can't just build without discretion. But while advancing industry, we must look after the human body and look after the human spirit, and reminders that Facebook and Google and Amazon need today. The idea of progressivism is beautiful, it's necessary, we need it. And what I worry about progressivism is too often it becomes an idea alone. Y'all are already saying amen. See, you know what this is. This is a worry I'm not projecting here, but I've experienced in Chicago. My people experienced it coming up from Gulfport, Mississippi, and living here and being told there's only one place you can live if you're black. We'll even give it a name for you, the Black Belt. Right? It's a worry that I have, the idea of community as it exists in this city, where people live and work and play in thriving space, community, how that has been defined, the idea around that, the idea of a dynamic public education that might include public and charter schools, good idea. The idea of democracy, the idea of everyone is welcome here. These are all thrilling ideas made all the more fantastic and overwhelming in some ways by the fact that for many people, these ideas did not exist in your lifetime. That's amazing for me to think about. That's amazing to think about that people in this room right now had to come over to this idea, but had to abandon the worldviews of our childhood, our native prejudices, to get to this place called progressive. And because of your transformation, still struggle to be fully reconciled with our families. Because folks who didn't come along with us. Ideas did this, and for so much of the progressive world, the idea is the work. The idea is the work. Changing minds and hearts. That I was once racist, or I was raised in racism, but I overcame it. Amen, hallelujah. This is the overcoming meant by many when we sing that great hymn. It is, as our own Bible says, to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. To change hearts, to change minds. What a lift this has been for some of you to even get to that place. And how thankful I am to sit under the trees that many of you have planted. But something has happened. We've begun to rely on the power of ideas to do all the work. To fight on the battleground of ideas, to name victory too quickly because everyone has agreed to an idea. So the idea of a black president, that was the work for many people. That was the work. The work ended in 2008. But as Aldous Huxley once critiqued of progressives, progress, the theory that you can get something for nothing. The theory that you can gain in one field without paying for that gain in another. What happened? The idea of a black president never considered how this would be paid for and how to shape a system that could absorb the cost of having that. We forgot that ideas do not shape history. Ideas are supposed to shape the ideas of people that will in turn shape history. This is what conservatism understands fully. You take an idea and you use it to build the world. You change stuff with it immediately and as soon as possible. Don't even worry about shaping the idea too much. Don't worry about nuance. No, we want to do this. The work is what happens after the idea. The work is what proves the idea to even be valid. valid or not. This is what is shaping our worldview today. Building walls, revoking rights, telling women what they can do with their body, pushing people out of neighborhoods. All they've done is decide to stop paying attention to our little ideas. Y'all want to complain? Go. And the response of the progressives has been to fight with ideas. Here's more ideas. You see how subtle this is, church. Do you see it? But we spend every day talking about what he said today. And that's all we talk about. Look at what he said. Isn't he mean? While they keep doing more stuff. Donald Trump is an ideology made flesh. We can win all day on the battleground of ideas. We can be talking heads. We can win the status message war. We can win all the morale and still stop short of the fullness of God's call for us. It is not enough to want progress, church. It is not enough to want it. Or to think that we can will it to being by the energy of our prayers. This university community is one of the most progressive locations in the world, but still my GPS is having trouble finding true liberty for those who are teachers or immigrants or people of color or poor people. And the questionable talent of Chicago, the thing Chicago is real good at, but maybe shouldn't be, is in its uncanny ability to hide behind ideas. Oh, this is an idea city right here. Oh, yeah, to trust the power of an idea so much that, in fact, powerful people get aggravated when the people affected by their ideas decide to press back on them. How dare you question our ideas? Listen, church, who doesn't love the idea of a golf course by Tiger Woods? Who doesn't love that? Who doesn't love the idea of a presidential center? And you go past and you see Barack and Michelle Obama, daughter of the city, right on the name of the building. Wow. Who doesn't love that idea? But when people say, well, what about affordable housing? What about employment? What about making sure that the people who've lived there for decades get a chance to experience how great this is going to be? Then the response from power is some version of, well, you must not want us here. You must think we're bad, because if you didn't think we're bad, you would trust us. How even the powerful and the wealthy become tender-headed when people poke at their ideas. We are not impressed by a theory of progress that does not take with seriousness at its very core all the possible outcomes. The people who are shaping our world are too smart for that, church. In Rome, the ideas of empire meant suffering to Jews and Christians. And the stakes of forming community were literally life and death. The threat to their existence was real. When he says, we wait for the revealing of the children of God in that scripture, he is not saying, wait on time. Like those passive moderates that haunted the deep south. He wasn't saying, wait on God. He was talking to the children of God about the revealing of the children of God. When will we show people who we really are, Paul is saying. When will we stop being afraid? When will we stop being weak and humble in the face of tyranny? The idea of community, the idea is not enough to sustain us. Christians, Paul says, throughout Romans, what y'all doing? You done got to Rome and forgot your place. You thought loving Jesus was enough. You thought redemption in heaven was enough. You thought wanting everybody to like you and treat you as equals would be enough if we wanted enough. What about the redemption of our bodies? Something made real now. What about taking our ideas and building a world with it? We have ideas about our life, ways that we want to be in this world, things we want to experience, dreams they're even called. Anybody here got a dream? Everybody in here got a dream. I dream about music, sitting in the labor pains of dreams deferred, a king on my mind in the streets, a nerd. spend all day thinking need to bring more verbs. It's hard to even get to the place of dreaming, which is why I lift up our Guatemala partnership as one of those moments, church, one of those moments when a group of people who already had ideas about ending colonialism and confronting their own racism and a country where people deserve to stay like their ancestors got to stay, took those ideas and used them to build a partnership. To declare this a sanctuary congregation, to raise money and then let them decide how to spend it. Sometimes we get it right, church. Sometimes we get it right. And sometimes we overstep ourselves in that relationship as well, I bet. But knowing our place beyond the battlefield of ideas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The idea became flesh. So much of our life is spent waiting to build on a good idea. Show them who you are. All of creation is waiting on you. Paul yells to us, just like Jesus warned us to count the cost of discipleship. If you think changing your heart was all God came to do, communities that live embodied are able to take the ideas and make them flesh in their world. People that live embodied are able to take convictions that live deep, so deep inside of us that they're not called convictions. We call them truths. We know it to be true about us and the world. And then after that, we ask the next important question. If this is true, then what must change? It's the question so many of us don't ask. So many communities don't ask. We get so happy about the fact that we finally found this truth. But if this is true, then what about us must change? If this is true, then what about me must change? Anything short of this is too short for the crown that God places above our heads. Anything short of this is disembodied. It is disintegrated. And our ideas risk evaporating. You know, we've had partnerships in other places before that don't exist anymore. God, if this is true, then what is my place in this? It's a question we are asking about our engagement in Guatemala now. If we know that they need our assistance, that the partnership is good for both sides, that something deeply spiritual is happening in this transaction between us in this relationship, then why does the Guatemala group seem so disconnected from the rest of church life? Why are there people here who are here and have been here for years and know nothing about it? Why? If these things are true, then what is the place of this partnership in the life of this church in year 126? That's the question. See, we can't just have a special Sunday infomercial. Y'all don't even watch infomercials. As soon as you see the infomercial on the TV, what do? You tune out. You go do something else. I'm not talking about infomercials, right? And then turn our back until the fundraising letter comes and then give some money out of guilt or whatever. Like, see, we got to figure this out, church. We got to figure this out, amen? And we will figure this out. It's not just with Guatemala either. It's a lot of things we do that with. It's a lot of things churches do this with, right? You go off, you do your thing. Let two or three people go and figure out what they want to do. We'll leave them alone. If they come and ask for something, we'll be nice to them. Maybe we'll give them a dollar or two. Nah, we can do better than this. And we are going to figure it out together because we believe in the power of ideas. No, we believe in the power of prayer. No, we believe in the power of ideas and prayer when we put our bodies behind them. Up until 2 months before my first daughter was born, I assumed that at the moment of birth, I would be out of the room. This is a safe assumption. Right? No one had told me I would be in the room. I mean, why would I be in the room? What can I do? My place was outside, away from the blood and the trouble and the scissors and the stitches and the the moaning and the groaning. I never knew a dad could even be in the room. You see on TV, it's like cigars in the waiting room or something. Like, that's gonna be me right there. I hope they got a TV out there. Because I'm going to be out there all night. It's going to be a really long night for me. You know, until we took the breathing classes, right? And I'm sitting here offering moral support to my wonderful wife, Mallory, about to have our first child. And the teacher says, and Dad, while this is happening, you are going to be holding her back, reminding her to breathe. Say what now? I'm sorry? Now, that moment came and went. I almost forgot about it, church. But then Barb gave us this wonderful prepping gift to get ready for the birth. And it had a CD with all these great songs on it. And it had tennis balls and lotion, which I would use to ease my wife's back pressure, which would be intense at that moment. And then Mallory got me some new daddy scrubs. What is this? What are you doing right? What's happening right now? See, I could throw the tennis ball against the wall in the waiting room or something, but when you say daddy scrubs, that feels a little bit closer than I thought I would be. And I'm really about to be in here. Okay. And the day came, and I was holding tennis balls, and Mallory didn't want to hear not one of them songs, Barb. She didn't want to hear none of that music. I was trying to play and sing in her ear, and it was going to be beautiful and gracious and lotion. She didn't want none of that, Barb. Don't be offended. She didn't want that. I'm about to move out the way so the doctors can do the work, okay? I've been here. Now it's time for me to move so the miracle can take place. Church, I step aside. I step toward the door, and the doctor said, "Where are you going?" Grab a leg. Grab a leg. And that was the place where my daughter was born. I get it now. I helped make the thing. I might as well be there when it happens. I might as well be there during the hardest part. But the progressive in me wanted to leave the room. At least I was at the hospital. At least I did that much. This is as far as I need to go. But she said, "Know your place," and grab a leg. And I watched and I helped. I didn't do it myself. I couldn't. But that wasn't my place. But what my place was to help and to remind, to breathe, and to press tennis balls against the back and not throw them against the wall. And I did not panic when a human life squalls out of... One does not simply have a baby by wanting to. Birth is a complex process, church. Now, you can be a member of this community and see our 125th anniversary as just a birthday party. But I am choosing to see it as a birth, and your pastor is grabbing a leg. Do you hear me? You can see your own story as being at the end, or you can look for signs of birth, even in that failing body, signs of God moving, signs of God working, and grab a leg. Help somebody out. Will you show them who you are, church? Take your rightful place beyond the idea. We are more than talking heads and finger pointers. When the people of God point a finger, it is in the direction of the world we aim to transform, of the bodies we aim to redeem, not in heaven, right now, of the families we hope to reunite, maybe even your own. Faithfulness is not about good ideas, church. Faithfulness is about good ideas taking root. If we are stuck at an idea, then we are not at the rightful place. If we are happy that we found ourselves at an idea, we are not at the rightful place. But to ask, how will that truth redeem our bodies? How will this become real in the world? What must come next? I invite you to consider this for yourself during this silence.